Well, good morning, Saints. Title of my message this morning is Identity, Faith, Joy, and Anthony Hopkins. In fact, he should be called Sir Anthony Hopkins because, indeed, he was knighted. Yeah. Firstly, let's have a look at what is identity. Well, Webster's Dictionary says it's the distinguishing character or personality of an individual, the source of who we are. Identity is a major part of our society. We all strive for it, whether we realize it or not. For starters, how do you think we'd get along in life without a name? You're the lady with the stripy top. You know, no name, Faye. Be terrible, wouldn't it? You have no idea. Okay. A name is what identifies us. And depending on our appearance or behavior, that name will attach itself to identities from ridicule to praise, from baggage to accolades, and or anything and everything in between. Identity is vitally important, for you see, identity determines how other people see us and in turn relate to us. Sadly, in this world, it makes no difference how big, how important, or how caring we are. One day we'll all be forgotten and our identities will be lost. For example, I'm going to test you here now. Who remembers the Silla dynasty that existed on the Korean Peninsula between 57 BC and AD 935? Hands up, please. And, of course, we all know it was founded by monarch Bakchidas. And just in case I was preparing, as I was preparing this message, just in case someone did happen to know the Silla dynasty, I was going to say, well, okay, so you know the Silla dynasty. Well, then, do you remember the name of the butcher and his wife that used to live on Smith Street off Korean Way in the capital city of Silla dynasty? But obviously, you wouldn't have. So the point is, we will be forgotten. But, and that's quite a... that's quite a challenging thought, isn't it? And so as far as Christian identity goes, it's important for us to focus on those who we believe will identify us favourably long into the future beyond our passing. For surely we want to leave behind a godly legacy, don't we? Well, I'd hope so. For the Christian, our identity is to be found in Christ Jesus. That's our identity. And why is that important? Because Jesus is God. He's the only one who is eternal and the only one who determines our eternal future. By the way, he still remembers everyone's name who ever lived during the time of the Silla dynasty. That's encouraging, isn't it? Of course, I'm now talking about a thing called relationship. But isn't that what identity is all about? And relationship has its roots in faith and its eyes upon the future. A future that we hope is to be filled with joy. And I want to come back to the importance of a Christian identity shortly. But outside the Christian church, what standards do we think the world sets in order for people to find identity? The list is long, yes, but surely it would include things like what we wear, what we drive, what we ride, who we associate with, where we live, how successful our business is, our politics, what we think and say. And in the Silla destiny, sorry for continuing to harbour on this, but you'll never forget it, surely it was important for how sharp their sword was or how pretty their shield was. And as for the younger generation, our younger generation in this 21st century, too many of our kids are forging themselves a new identity by giving up their purity on a daily basis, by experimenting with all forms of sexual promiscuousness, getting high on drugs and alcohol, breaking the law with gay abandon, tattooing and piercing their bodies, and rebelling against all forms of lawful authority, and all for identity and acceptance by their mates. That's what it's all about. But let's step back a second. Can we really blame them for their misdemeanors? Were we, or are we, any different? After all, we all look in the mirror. We all struggle with our apparent ugliness, our failures, our regrets, our lesser selves, and we respond according to that image. Now, most of you would have got a thing in your newsletter today about a poem, a reverse side poem. Who didn't get one of those? Or who has got one and can, because we didn't get them out to everybody. Who could share one? Yeah. Rob, who hasn't got one? Just put your hand up, please. Okay, one over here, please. Now, the poem, when you read it, will give you different ways of seeing yourself. Even as Christians, our identity often becomes where we go to church, what denomination we are, what theological standard or belief we hold to. And sadly, far too often, that's as deep as it gets. The world, now remember, the world, when I say the world, that's those people out there that we're supposed to be reaching out to and introducing them to the Saviour of the world, Jesus Christ. Remember, the world. The world tends to simply identify us, that's us Christians, as religious people. Instead of being ambassadors for Christ, what would you prefer to be identified as? A religious person or an ambassador for Christ? Okay. The world brands us as religious people. I ask you, what does that mean? Religious people. It's nothing more than just a term, a headline, a dustbin in which to toss anybody who claims a faith in an unseen God or gods. It becomes a cliche that the world uses to identify and dismiss those they really just don't want to associate with. The word religion is bantered about like the word sport. Oh, he's a sportsman, that bloke. But there are sports and then there are sports, aren't there? I mean, to simply say someone is religious actually steals away their identity and does so in the same way when someone might describe a person as a sportsman. Badminton is a sport as much as rugby league is a sport. But surely both sports are like chalk and cheese, aren't they? You put a mob of badminton players on the rugby league field, they're all going to get killed. If you put a mob of rugby league players on the badminton net, they ain't going to hit that little, whatever it is. What is it? What do you call that thing that goes? The what? Shuttlecock. That's it. That's it. I knew. I was just testing you. Okay. But surely, as I would say, both those sports, rugby league and badminton, are chalk and cheese. And so how can someone lump them all in together when sports are all so different? The same applies to the term religious. But to suggest, for example, a Muslim and a Christian are the same is once again declaring chalk and cheese to be the same. For example, to say that all religious people who take their faith too seriously eventually become a threat to society, or even worse, terrorists, is simply false. Consider the religion of Jainism. Now, when a Jainist becomes serious about his religion, his extremism turns him into the world's greatest pacifist. They won't walk down the footpath in case they stand on a bug. They filter their water through cheesecloth so that there's no bacteria comes in. That's an extremist in his religion as a Jainist. He becomes the least worrying person in the whole world to society. And so, without a robust identity, we Christians are simply lumped in with, dare I say it, TV evangelists, fanatics, closed-minded people, those constantly knocking on our doors offering so-called religious material, and unaccepting human beings, unloving human beings, and worse still, those who shoot people and blow people up. Of course, nothing can be further from the truth. But you see, the world doesn't care, for they've already typecast us, and nothing, it would seem, is going to change their minds. And perhaps our unwelcomed identity, in the eyes of the world at least, has come about because many Christians have swallowed the line over the past 400 years now that our faith is private and we mustn't talk about it. But aren't we as Christians, aren't we supposed to be the purveyors of the purest expression of love, care and understanding? Aren't we supposed to be the messengers of hope, warning the world of their impending peril? And unless they repent and call on the Saviour of the world, Jesus Christ, then they won't be rescued. Isn't that our job? Isn't that the core of our message? Isn't that our identity? Isn't that how the world should be identifying we Christians? Hey, look over there. That's those people that believe in Jesus Christ. And although we Christians appear to have dropped the baton in proclaiming the gospel message in the public square, as commanded by Jesus himself, no less, perhaps the sudden spiralling downwards of morality here in Australia is in truth God giving us the opportunity to once again engage our culture, pick up the baton and get back in the real identity race. I read an article the other day by radio broadcaster and guru Alan Jones. Who doesn't know? Who doesn't know Alan Jones? Okay. And he was writing in support of Israel Folau, the rugby league, the rugby union guy. And of course, Israel's right to freedom of speech, a freedom to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in the public square, a freedom apparently now taken from him, resulting in him losing a $4 million rugby union contract, and all because Rugby Australia, his employer, holds different views on morality. I thought to myself, well, good on you, Alan Jones. You almost sound like a Christian, Alan. But friends, it's not up to those in the secular world to champion the cause of Christ. That's our job. That's supposed to be the job allocated to Christians, isn't it? I think it's time that we stop being undercover agents for Jesus. It's time to pull our candle out from under the bed and put it on a hill for all to see. It's time for us to be identified as standing with Jesus and proclaiming his death, burial, and resurrection, no matter what the cost. Can you imagine yourself standing in Israel Folau's shoes? He's got $4 million in his hand. But he also wants to keep his faith. Nuh-uh. Only if you keep quiet. That's where we've got to in Australia. Let's look at an even bigger problem than how the world identifies us. Let's look at who we believe we are. How we identify ourselves as Christians. Now remember a moment ago I mentioned how when we look in the mirror we often see our ugliness. Well, I want you to take that poem home and probably stick it on the mirror. That's probably a good place to stick it. And read the poem. I'm certain it will prove to be a good dose of medicine for you, for it turns our often negative view of ourselves on its head. And it does it very cleverly. And sometimes we need a bit of that. Many Christians have been led to believe that once we're saved, that's it. And shortly, I'm not talking about loss of salvation here, but once we're saved, that's it, we can sit back and relax. Well, once we've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Saviour, there's nothing left to do but just sit back and wait for Jesus to return. And when trouble comes, ouch! In his letter to the elect lady, in 2 John verses 7 and 8, 2 John verses 7 and 8, and I asked the Bible study on Wednesday night, who they thought perhaps the elect lady might have been that John was speaking to, because he doesn't reveal who it was. And I'm not saying I've got the answer, but it'd be good for you to consider. Who was he writing to? She was obviously very special. Anyway, so when John writes to the elect lady in 2 John verses 7 and 8, the Apostle John warns Christians that there are deceivers in this world. These people do not confess Jesus Christ. They refuse to accept that the Son of God has visited earth in the flesh. John says these people are deceivers and anti or opposed to Christ. John continues, look out for yourselves that you don't lose what you have gained. In brackets, that is, our act of faith in Christ. Faith on its own means being active. So that by day's end, we will all receive a full reward, writes John. And friends, isn't that what we're all hoping for? A full reward when we get to heaven? Not just a partial one, or worse still, no reward at all. Therefore, we need to keep focusing on our identity in Christ and see ourselves as Jesus sees us, and not allow someone opposed to Christ to steal away what we have, to, as it were, drag us their way, to drain away our hope, to park our faith on the shelf, to lose our joy, and perhaps even our rewards. And there are plenty of those people in this world today who are trying to do that. And many of them don't even realize they're actually trying. And many of them are in our own families and in our own circle of friends. And with the world continuing to slide towards the abyss, they're multiplying. They're not decreasing. The only thing that's decreasing is the numbers that come to church. Remember, as Christians living in this world, let's not be overtaken by evil, but let's overcome evil with good. And let's do it for the sake of those we love and associate with, those who are yet to find peace with Christ. Friends, I don't know about you, but far too often these days, I just can't seem to identify with the things and standards that this world offers. I just feel like I'm not in the right place. And it appears the reason most Christians don't most Christians are a bit like me, I'm hoping, is because the Bible tells us we're not of this world. We're just passing through. This is not our home, for our destiny is linked to our identity in Christ Jesus. I used to identify myself as a lover of Aussie rules football. Used to play it. Indeed, I liked all football codes, including rugby union. But I have to tell you, since the controversy surrounding Israel Folau's bold stance for Christ, since it flared up, I've suddenly lost interest in football and sport in general. I don't know how you feel. The world's changing, folks. It ain't going to be like it used to be. Now, I may have missed the announcement, but who suddenly announced that Rugby Australia, AFL, Rugby League and Soccer administrators are now the gods of morality? Did you hear that announcement or what? Apparently they are. Friends, the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2 verse 11. 1 Peter 2 verse 11. Dear brothers and sisters, you are foreigners and aliens here. So I warn you to keep away from evil desires because they fight against your very souls. I say, good on Israel Folau for identifying with Jesus Christ over rugby union. Even though rugby union tempted him with lots of money to identify himself with them. Friends, we Christians are not to find our identity in this world. Now, that's easy for me to roll that line off the tip of my tongue. But we're all challenged with that. Because we all identify ourselves somehow and somewhere in this world. It's tough. This being a Christian is not a mamby-pamby thing. Our true identity comes from the one who created us. Humanity is not a mistake. We are creations of the one true God. And in order to discover why we exist, we have to go to the one who created us. Colossians 1 verse 16 reads, For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him. Who am I talking about? Jesus Christ. What comes with being identified with Christ? Well, Colossians 1 verse 16 says, we find our purpose in Him. Secondly, we discover that we are loved by Him. John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life or everlasting life. Psalm 32 verse 10, many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. Unfailing love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. In other words, God will never let us down. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. In other words, God is always there for us. We have purpose, we are loved, God will never let us down, and He will always be there for us. Wow, what a great picture for someone to identify in us as we walk downtown. In Mark 10, verses 21 and 22, Mark 10, 21 and 22, Jesus speaks to a rich young ruler. Now, even though Jesus knew this bloke would soon turn his back on him and walk away deeply grieved, the scripture tells us Jesus felt genuine love for this man. You lack only one thing, he told him. Go and sell all that you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Friends, that's a good place to have all your treasure stored up. Then, Jesus said, come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sadly because he had great possessions. When Deborah and I had great possessions, and they really were only just minor possessions, really, but a lot more than we got now, I found most of my time was involved in doing things to maintain those possessions. I pretended to be a Christian. And now that they're mostly all gone, I find I can focus on Jesus more. So is that a good deal or a bad deal? Well, there you go. That's in the eyes of the beholder, isn't it? Friends, God wants we Christians to identify with Jesus above all else. He doesn't want us to identify with the riches, the bells and smells, the bright lights of this world. Now, that's not to say that we can't have riches and enjoy the goodness that God puts in the world. But God wants us to order our heart aright. Are you with me? Things have got to be in order. Nothing wrong with being rich. Just make sure your heart's in the right place. Who's on the top of the tree? Let me read Job 26:2. Who loves the book of Job? 1, 2, 3. Okay, you're not so well loved, Job. Anyway, here we go. Job is responding in chapter 26, verse 2. He's responding to the worldly wisdom, the hopelessness of Bildad the Shuhite concerning life. All right, so here's the scene. Job's suffering. He's got some mates around, and they're giving him all the advice that they think he should have. And Job is responding at a time when he himself is languishing in a pit of despair. And this is what Job says to his friend. As long as I draw breath, says Job, as long as God breathes life into me, I refuse to say one word that isn't true. I refuse to confess to any charge that's false. There is no way I'll ever agree to your accusations. I'll not deny my integrity, even if it costs me my life. I'm holding fast to my integrity, my identity, and not loosening my grip. And believe me, I'll never regret it, writes Job. Let my enemy be exposed as wicked. Let my adversary be proven guilty. What hope do people without God have when life is cut short, when God puts an end to life? Do you think God will listen to their cry for help when disaster hits? What interest have they ever shown in the Almighty? Have they ever been known to pray before? I've given you a clear account of God in action, Bildad, says Job. I've suppressed nothing regarding God Almighty. The evidence is right before you. You can all see it for yourselves, so why do you keep talking nonsense? Friends, as Christians, do we identify more with the nonsense of the world or more with the truth of Christ? Are the Lord's invisible promises more attractive to us than the visible temptations of this world? Can we identify with the strengths of Job's faith? Here was Job, sick, diseased, having lost everything, family and wealth, and still he held on to his hope in God by refusing to take the advice of his worldly friends. Friends who had gathered by his side, no less, each with their best intentions to offer Job comfort, but by day's end, their help was more like poison. Who do we Christians identify with when the chips are down? Surely the answer has to be Jesus, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Doesn't it? Maybe. Knowing that we have been saved because God loves us, what gratitude, what love have we shown the Lord in response, in return? Have we ever watched the news and saw someone rescued from a fire or an accident? How do they act? They're extremely grateful. They look straight into the camera and the microphone. Oh, I'm found, you know, they're excited. Friends, we too have been saved. We have been plucked from death and given eternal life. Surely that's something to be grateful for, to be joyful about. And so because we have been saved, and whether we feel like it or not, we should at least act like we're saved. We should be showing the whole world that we identify with our Saviour and that our gratitude lies with Him and Him alone. Psalm 107 reads, O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Thank you, Lord, for you are good and your mercy endures forever. For you have redeemed us from the hand of our enemies. We have wandered in the wilderness by ourselves. We've found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, our souls fainted as we wandered there. Can you identify with these words? But then, we cried unto the Lord in our trouble. And you, Lord, you delivered us out of our distresses. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works shown to the children of men. For the Lord satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Friends, this is the word of God washing over you here this morning. Has the Lord redeemed us? Then speak out. Rejoice and tell others how He has saved you from your enemies and from peril. Let the world see our faith and know the joy we have in identifying with Christ Jesus. Now we're getting close to the end, so don't nod off on me. Romans 12 verse 5. And so it is with the body of Christ. We are all parts of His one body, and each of us has different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each other and each of us needs all the others. Friends, we need each other. We need each other. And we need to identify with each other that we are indeed brothers and sisters in Christ. On our own, we're left to the wolves spiritually. We Christians need each other. We need each other for accountability, encouragement through prayer and kind words. And we need each other in reaching out to what Jesus calls the lost. What we don't want in this church is sleeping limb syndrome, whereby some of us ever play a part in reaching the lost with the gospel. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 27, Now all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is separate and necessary and a necessary part of it. Friends, if we identify with being a member of Christ's body, His church, then we need to start acting like His body instead of a bunch of amputated body parts. Salvation is really a call to discipleship, stewardship. There is, by definition, no such thing as a non-disciple Christian. When Christ gave the Great Commission to go, it wasn't a suggestion. He said, when you go. Deuteronomy 10:12, what do you think God expects from you? This is what He expects from you. You ready? Live in His presence in holy reverence. Follow the road He sets out for you. Love Him and serve your God with everything you have. For, writes Peter in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. This is so you can show others the goodness of God for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Hallelujah. James 20, verse 20. When will you ever learn that faith that doesn't result in good works is useless? Friends, I've spoken a lot this morning about identity, but in particular, a Christian's identity with Christ Jesus. Because of our faith, we can now be identified with Jesus, but more importantly, Jesus can identify himself with us for eternity. For those who only identify with this world, they are in deep trouble, for this world is merely fading away. But the good news is found in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. God has planted eternity in the human heart. And although our family and friends and acquaintances may not believe presently, they too have had a desire for eternity planted in their hearts as well. Therefore, our Christian witness of identifying with Christ is for them perhaps the only message of hope they might ever get. Identifying with the things of this world will never rescue a lost soul, nor fill our bag of rewards in heaven. How should we react to temptations, adversity, rejection, and persecution? Hebrews 10:34 gives us the answer. When all you owned was taken from you, writes Paul the Apostle, you accepted it with joy, for you knew you had better things, a greater substance awaiting for you in eternity. For this world is fading away along with everything it craves, but if you do the will of God, you will live forever. Friends, with faith and joy, let's continue to identify with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the greatest superhero of all time. For in identifying with Christ, we too become a mighty force for good. And to that we might all say, Amen. Now, hang on, Pastor. You've said nothing about Anthony Hopkins. Okay. Well, let's cut the light and roll the tape. This is a scene from a movie called The World's Fastest Indian. Okay, let's roll it. Volume up.
You monkeys came here into town on, but I know that my old timer would thrash the backsides of whatever they are. No? Oh, well. Why didn't you chumps put your money where your mouth is?
You're on. The old coot.
What? Looks like they've chickened out, Bert.
Huh?
Looks like they've chickened out.
They're here.
Huh?
They're here.
It's nice of them to show up, isn't it?
The 100 says the Indian comes last.
Right, mate.
Ah.
America.
Sir Anthony Hopkins is identified by his peers as perhaps the greatest actor of our time. But did we know he also identified himself as being an atheist? Friends, we all have our struggles, and although Hopkins's life appeared picture perfect to the world, he wrestled with a thing called alcoholism. He recalls how it all started innocently. I adopted a worldly mindset and drank because, well, that's what you do in the theatre and movie business. You drink. By 1975, Hopkins' drinking had spiralled out of control. I was hell-bent on destruction, the award-winning actor said. It was like being possessed by a demon, an addiction, and I couldn't stop. And there are millions of people around just like that. Hopkins realized he needed help, so he turned to Alcoholics Anonymous. Now, during an AA meeting, a woman just happened to ask him a simple question. Why don't you just trust in God? Anthony Hopkins had never tried that before, but he was desperate. And so he thought to himself, well, why not? Deciding to believe and trust in God was the moment everything changed for the desperate actor. I couldn't stop drinking, but I just asked for a little bit of help, and suddenly, pow! It was like bingo, writes Hopkins. Miraculously, Anthony says the craving to drink was taken from him, never to return again. And he's believed in God ever since, working day by day, year by year, to grow his faith. When asked by CNN interviewer Piers Morgan if he believed in God, former atheist Anthony Hopkins replied wholeheartedly, "Yes, I do, I do." Sir Anthony shared his faith recently with the younger generation. In front of nearly 500 high school and college students, he shared the dangers of conforming to this world. If you chase the money, it's not going to work. If you chase success, it's not going to work. As an idol that this world aspires to, Sir Anthony Hopkins now speaks about how unfulfilling success alone is. You know, I meet young people and they want to act and they want to be famous. I tell them, when you get to the top of the tree, there's nothing up there. Most of this is nonsense. Most of this is a lie. I tell them, accept life as it is. Just be grateful to be alive. I should have died in Wales, Hopkins says, from alcoholism. But now I understand the power of our words and our beliefs have over our lives. God can use anything, even our biggest messes, and use them for good. Hopkins continued, we can talk ourselves into death, or we can talk ourselves into the best life we've ever lived. Nothing is a mistake. Our good or bad destiny awaits us. Friends, I want to end today's message, Identity, Faith, Joy, and Anthony Hopkins, by saying, if an unbelieving or out-of-control alcoholic actor can ask God for help and find faith in joy and a new identity in Jesus, then so can anyone. No one is too bad or too distant from God not to be touched and transformed. As Christians, let's go share our identity with the world around us. It could be as simple as saying, why don't you just trust God over coffee? And having delivered the punchline, stand back and watch. Now, whether we witness a conversion or transformation or not, know this, our heavenly bag of rewards is beginning to fill to overflowing. And to that, we might all identify by saying, Amen. God bless you all.